This afternoon, we look again at Luke chapter 2, this time at the second half of the chapter. Begin at verse 21, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, reading through to verse 35. I guess it's a central section of the passage. This is following the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, as here God's holy and sufficient, necessary, perspicuous word. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according or after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Stop there. Our text is verses 22 and 24. I'll read those verses again. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the heart of Christianity is the birth and death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And these are the historical facts upon which our faith rests. These things actually happen, and the Lord would have us never forget, lest the mooring of our faith crumble. Thank you. And therefore, the Lord has given to us His Word, and that Word includes the New Testament, which includes the Gospels, which are historical accounts of these things, that we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ along with His work that He has done for us. And out of that, we see all the implications, all the imperatives that come out of these indicatives, out of these statements, all these commandments, all this exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who are being recreated in His image. And those are the apostolic works, the whole body of the epistles. God has given this to us in the new covenant. And so it all goes back to these historical facts of Christ's birth and death and resurrection and ascension. which really lie at the heart of the gospel. And so the Lord has given to us this word. But in addition, he's also given to us the sacraments as well to remind us. Remember what we read in, concerning the Lord's Supper. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Remember. Remember. So the Lord's Supper, instituted by the Lord, the night which he was betrayed and crucified, and while leading his disciples and observing the Passover, he took the wine and bread, served these to disciples. He declared the significance of these things to them. This is my body. This cup is my new covenant in my blood. Take in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper, covenant ordinance from the Lord, which he confirms what his word declares to us. And so too, the ceremonies that Christ underwent here as well. Sacraments, in a sense, as well. First, there's the circumcision, which is a sacrament, a covenant sacrament of the old covenant, replaced by baptism in the new. Happens 8 days after he's born. Event also includes, as was traditional at the time, the official naming of the child. He's named Jesus, as the angel instructed Mary. The Lord saves. The Lord brings salvation. And then there's also this presentation at the temple, which happened after the days of Mary's purification, after those were completed. And this presentation of the baby Jesus at the temple involves a redemption. It involves a redemption. What do we mean by that? See, it reflects upon the work, or points forward to the work that he is going to do coming to the temple later on as a full-grown man and dying outside the temple. Well, these ceremonies of this redemption anticipate then Christ's work as a sacrificial lamb. The message and the substance of this ceremony that takes place proclaims Israel's defilement and her need to be saved from the guilt and the power of sin. Also then God's claims upon her. Circumcision, as we saw, it's a gruesome, bloody ritual that revealed to Israel that the entire defiling work of sin had to be cut off from their hearts. The laws of the clean and the unclean, the ceremonial laws, made clear to Israel that God is holy. God is set apart. And that Israel, being his covenant people, being in relationship with God, God identifying with them, God saying, you are my people, I am your God. The way the parents will say that to your children, I am your mother, you are my child, this means something. And everywhere you go, your little child, you go in the grocery cart, you're with your mother. Mother doesn't leave that child alone. And same thing with God. God identifies with his people. Where they go, he goes. Or where he goes, they go. And so these laws of being clean and unclear, clean, make it clear to Israel that if God is holy, that there must be a work of holiness within them as well. And there must be then also this identification of being holy, being set apart from the world as well. And so you read the Levitical laws, book of Leviticus, you also have some of those laws in Numbers, also in Exodus, and then repeated again at times, not in particular detail, but also in Deuteronomy. It made clear that every part of the people's life, all of their activities, and everything about them needed this cleansing because it was all affected by sin. So you have these Levitical laws for all sorts of things. We almost would consider this to be redundant and and so mundane. But laws for the touching of dead bodies, laws for man and woman and their bodily secretions, laws regard to eating this or not eating that. It all demonstrated the pervasiveness of sin's polluting effect. Sin spreads. Sin makes everything dirty. These last 2 years, there's been a lot of talk about germs, contagiousness, how things spread. Maybe you've seen the demonstrations where they put some invisible, you can't see it, but substance on a couple items in a kid's classroom, and then watch what happens over that next. Watch what happens over the next 2 hours. And some of the kids touch that, and they touch something else in the desk, and it spreads. And then when they use the black light or whatever they use to reveal it after, you see it's all over their faces, all over everything. Everything is smeared with the substances. And that's what sin does. Sin gets in everything. The effect of, or the curse of sin is death. And as we see death affects absolutely everything. Everyone dies. No one escapes the curse of death. And we see its work in every cell in the body. And we see the hundreds and thousands of diseases and the bacterias and the viruses. It's all the work of death in bringing about more death. That shows to us the power of sin. Sin has a moral effect upon the heart. Sin works in every aspect of this person's spiritual being, and it makes everything dirty. That's the ceremonial label for it. That's how we can understand it. It makes everything filthy before God. And it has that work. Thus proclaimed to us in terms of what Christ goes under. Some of this is going to be repeat from this morning or overlap. But we see especially this ceremonial defilement. A reason for these laws that God gave, and how Christ fulfills that. How it works itself out in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even after Mary gives birth to Jesus, for 7 days she is unclean according to the law. And then 33 days she's not to touch any holy thing. You see, God protecting that which is holy. She's only after that is she allowed to come into the sanctuary. So even though this is the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, yet he is born under the law, identified with sinners, as if he were a sinner. But this, the ceremonial law, preaches to us. Like Mary, we need to be cleansed from our sin. Indeed, this really is a powerful argument. It shows so clearly, it doesn't need to be said, but that Mary is a sinner, that she needs redemption. She can't go to the temple because of her impurity. She's a sinner, just like we are. That shows to us, that it's claiming to us that the power of sin is such that it renders us defiled. Its power overcomes the desires of our heart. And Scripture says, can a leper change his spots? Can a sinner overcome his own sin? Can a sinner remove the defilement of his own sin? We know how that happens just in our own struggles with sin. If we sin, somewhere along the line, it has an effect. It has an effect, perhaps, in our prayers. We don't want to bring it forward to God. And I'm thinking if we deliberately sin, and we don't want to bring it forward to God, and perhaps then we don't mention it to God in our prayers. We don't want to confess it before Him and acknowledge it as sin. And so that one sin becomes another sin. Our approach to God, our worship of God, then becomes unclean. And we've made an idol in our heart. We've made a detour around those desires. We've not submitted to Him. We've raised ourselves up in His place. And then perhaps it comes in the open with somebody, or it might. And we do whatever we can to ensure, by very subtle means, that it will not raise the attention of anybody else. Now we're being deceitful. And we're breaking the commandment, you shall not bear false witness. We come into the courts of the Lord, and we're to rest from all our evil works. We're breaking the Sabbath. You see how that sin works in the heart. It works in all the thoughts of our minds, and how it spreads its defilement all throughout, right? But our Lord Jesus Christ, He came in order that He might Himself bring a cleansing. And in bringing that cleansing, He takes all that sin Himself. And He bears the punishment for that. He submits Himself to the curse of that sin. He is our circumcision. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And so like a defiled thing, He's taken outside of the camp. He's consumed before God and the world. As we considered how Jesus Christ submitted Himself intentionally to the law that was placed upon Israel in order to identify with the Israelite, in order that He might be a substitute and make atonement in the place of His people. He, the lawgiver, went through the law for lawbreakers, but never sinning. He did this in His circumcision, and so too, He did this here in His purification ritual. The meaning and the significance of this ceremony is what we look at here. We see first that Jesus, according to the law, is taken to Jerusalem by His parents after the purification days are completed, verse 22. And He'd be presented here at this point to a priest. This, according to the law of the Lord, writes Luke, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This quoted word from Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Do you remember that? Everyone wants to be holy that opens the womb. And in a particular way, that to be set apart for the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb. Well, why was that? Well, God commanded the giving of all firstborn sons to Him, and then provided a way for Israel to redeem them. He commanded the giving of all firstborn sons to Him. When did that happen? Remember, Israel had been enslaved to Egypt. And Pharaoh was a hard taskmaster with heavy demands. Israel groaned under the load. And she was entirely unable to release herself. And she did not even dare. Just as her oppressor was foreign, so deliverance had to be from the outside of Israel. Had to be alien to Israel. And so God then, He came. He intervened on Israel's behalf. He sent 10 plagues in order to imprint on Israel's memory His supernatural judgment on Egypt but also his sparing and deliverance for Israel. And remember the last plague, the death of Israel's firstborn children, or Egypt's firstborn children. Death of Egypt's firstborn children. But before this strikes, God gave to Israel the observing of the Passover. Part of this ceremony was spreading blood of the sacrifice over the door lintels. And as the angel of death passed over, he spared these families that had the blood of the sacrifice over their door lintels and did not smite their firstborn dead. But he did so throughout the whole land of Egypt. God making clear that Israel deserved that as well. And God then declared to Israel, your firstborn sons belong to me. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They're mine, God says. They're set apart to the Lord, all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord. All of them. They belong to the Lord, consecrated, holy to him. And so it's because of this that Jesus is presented at the temple being the firstborn son of Mary. Just like Hannah presented little Samuel to the tabernacle to be the Lord's in 1 Samuel 1. But that's not all. God is gracious and merciful to his people. If it had been left there, we had all Israel's firstborn sons serving the Lord in the tabernacle or the temple. But he did not just take all the firstborn of Israel. Luke says to Mary here in verse 24, that Mary in verse 24 offered a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here we see just how good, how merciful God is. In Numbers 3, the Lord revealed to Israel that instead of all her firstborn sons coming and serving the Lord in the temple or tabernacle, that he would take the tribe of the Levites. These would be holy. Remember, the Levites were cursed. They were going to be scattered through Israel. This is how God fulfills that. He would take the tribe of the Levites. They would be holy to him instead of those firstborn sons. But the parents were to pay a redemption price for their firstborn sons. A lamb if they were poor, two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now just think about that. God could have, in his judgment, he could have struck from generation to generation every firstborn son. He could have struck them all. He did not. He did not. And he could have struck every firstborn son, from generation to generation. He did not. Rather, they'll be consecrated to me. But he's so merciful. No, they shall live with the families. Instead, bring a sacrifice. Bring a goat. Or bring a lamb. But if you're too poor, if you cannot, a pair of turtle doves. But here you just see how compassionate our God is, how gracious he is, how he so willingly takes a substitute every time again, in order to provide for his people. The turtle doves here were a provision for the firstborn son. And it proclaims to us just exactly the nature of God's provision in Jesus Christ for us. That he is what we deserve. He's our our justification. He's the one who will get struck for us. And the fact that Mary, she's allowed to take two pigeons, shows how Jesus Christ has stooped for us, taking upon himself not only our sinful flesh, not only submitting himself to the law. We did not need to be redeemed. The Son, who is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, he is God. He comes from the bosom of the Father. And he submits himself to this. And he not only submits himself to that, but he's born into a family, born of a woman who is, as the world would consider her, she's poor. She can only afford two turtle doves to bring. As Paul says, he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich in him. This presentation was really a two-stage ritual. First, the baby came, was pronounced as a firstborn to be given unto the Lord. The parents also then bring with them an offering, and they take the child back home with them again. So the child is, in the law then, said to be redeemed. He's bought. That child, that male child, is bought by the price of the animal and substituted by the Levites. The context is, of course, God's judgment upon wicked Egypt and deliverance of his people. And so clearly, it's a beautiful picture of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Christ underwent this as if he too were one of these Israelites needing to be saved. He identifies with his people. You see, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he determined to fulfill the entire law, to come under that law so as to release us from its curse. Psalm 40 says of Christ, "Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And so we can see then, Jesus Christ here, presented unto God, presented here in his Father's house to do his bidding, to give his heart to follow his will, to do the works of the Father. And this is that he might himself then become, in doing the will of our Father, his Father, he might become the very price of our redemption. Redemption means to be bought at a price. Somebody praying something so that you can be released. The Israelites, the parents being able to bring a goat or these turtle doves as Mary does so that the male child could be redeemed. But the amazing thing here, the striking thing here, is that yes, as Jesus Christ, he does indeed go back. He does return back with Mary and Joseph home again. But his real home is his Father's house. Later on, the same chapter, he says, "I am here to do my Father's business." And though he was redeemed so that he could go back at home and take up the calling that the Lord had given to him and his community, yet, more than anyone else, he gave, more than any Levite, he gave himself, he gave his very blood in order for the sake of the Lord. He was holy before the Lord. He was the Lamb. He was a sacrifice. He presented himself before God. And he had done so already before he came to earth. But he, in a real way, presented himself before God to do the will of God, to be holy to God, to be sanctified from everything else, to not sin, to not allow his defilement to, in any which way to work within his heart or his mind, to be entirely holy unto the Lord, set apart for the Lord's work. And in that, to be the very price of our redemption. And thus the Apostle Peter says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold. They're not redeemed from anything here in this world. Not bought by those things. From your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. But with the precious blood. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Even the blood of Christ. Jesus was therefore not only presented to God as a baby carried in the arms of his mother and father to the temple, but he presented himself to God as a lamb without spot to make satisfaction for our sins. John says, you know that he was manifested to take away your sins, and in him there is no sins. He's redeemed by turtle doves. But he's the one who redeems by his own blood. And turtle doves were a picture. But he laid down his body and soul as an offering, which he would pay for your redemption. So that eternal death, the punishment of God, would not be your eternal destination. The congregation, we then can come unto Jesus with all our sins. You cannot present yourself to God and pay for your own sin before God. You cannot come before God as you are defiled. But Jesus Christ brings such a washing that extends to every aspect of your being, every part of your heart and mind, all the thoughts that take place there. And He has given himself in your place so that you do not need to die for any one of those sins. Christ is a lamb slain who paid the price. Believe, and you are redeemed by him. Well, two resulting applications then. Apostle Paul uses this fact of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and him laying himself down to be our redemption. He uses that as the statement from which he gives a command, right? The indicative. Indicative is a statement. Indicative, out of that indicative comes an imperative, a command. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Paul is speaking there in 1 Corinthians 7 about actual slavery. But the point is, seeing the great cost of our freedom, we should reject and keep ourselves from all sorts of slavery in our lives. We ought to treasure that freedom that we have from Jesus Christ. And then, therefore, do not become a slave to anything else. Do not become a slave to money. Do not become a slave to corporate pursuits. Do not become a slave to pleasures. Do not become a slave to your own popularity and image and reputation. Do not become a slave to your pleasures, to computer games, or whatever else we might find on our gadgets or cell phones. Do not become a slave to entertainment. We need to be fed. We need to go through our feed. We need to have something on, some screen, always scintillating us, always, or else we become restless. Do not become a slave. You were bought at a price to be free. Do not become a slave to innovation or technology. Do not become a slave to tradition. Do not become a slave to sinful desires, to lustful desires, to sex. Do not become a slave to substance abuse. Do not become a slave to envy or shopping or commercial pursuits. Do not become a slave to investments. From these, we have been set free. These things defile. These things take over when we give them ourselves over, maybe good and right in themselves, in the right place in our lives, so that they're not an idol. But when we give it too much, then we make ourselves slaves. We go back to Egypt. Christ has set us free. We are redeemed through Jesus Christ. And that means then that we then secondly ought to delight to serve Christ, to be His servant. It was the most fulfilling thing. It was the only thing, the only way that the apostles could see themselves as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that they wanted to bring before anyone that they talked to. Paul, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were bought at a price, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. This is the high calling that God has given to you. A glorious calling. He has set you free from all that is death and sin and brokenness and vanity in this world. It will turn to nothing. And He has directed you towards Himself. A God who is a fountain of knowledge and truth and love and righteousness, beauty, everything that endures and continues on forever and ever, everything that is beautiful and of good repute. He says, I want you to pursue this. And we should say, what else would we want to pursue? This is that which is soul satisfying. This is which is glorified, or glorious and beautiful. This should be the food for our souls. And Jesus said, my food is to do the Father's will. The psalmist delights in saying in Psalm 116, I am your bondservant, bound yet free. We present ourselves then as servants to God through Jesus Christ and for Christ's sake. Here I am, O Lord, use me. To serve anything else is miserable, soul-crushing, body-destroying bondage. But to serve God is life-giving freedom. Do we see it that way? Our sin, our desires, and Satan are really effective at presenting it the opposite way. But through God's Word, through the lenses that God gives to us of faith, which we see things as they really are. We see that actually it's the most beautiful, fulfilling thing that God could give to us. Do we see it that way? We go to work. Maybe doing work out which we don't want to do. But this is the will of the Lord. I do this for Jesus Christ. We see it that way when we can't go to work and wouldn't want to go to work. And that which the Lord has set before me is to serve Him. I'm His servant. We see it that way in terms of our studies, our schoolwork, I am the servant of the Lord as I do my schoolwork unto him. He has released me from just doing what my sinful desires would want to do. Now I serve him in liberty. We see it that way in our disability, in our sickness, in our inability to move about as we might want to do as we did earlier in our lives. That is a care for my body as I'm called to do as a temple of the Holy Spirit and take care, do all these things. And it's a lot of work and this appointment, that appointment, this pill, that medication. As you care for your spouse, as you can do little else other than pray, yet I am the Lord's servant. The Lord has put me in this situation, and he has provided for me life in Jesus Christ. I am his servant, and this is freedom. It truly is, to be his and to live unto him. This is all due to our Lord Jesus Christ stooping so low and redeeming us, going to the cross for us, so that we might be presented to God as his. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we acknowledge that our rebellious sin, our stupid sinfulness, would say, no, but I want my own way. I just want to give in. We thank you for presenting to us and showing to us that that is the way to death. That is the way in which it is all sadness, brokenness, with only a thin veneer of pleasure. That is the way to hell. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing to us what is true, releasing us from our sin, that we might live as yours, that we might glorify you with our body and our soul, and might be bondservants of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, how will we serve you in this coming week? We pray that by your Spirit, we would serve with hearts brimming with love for you and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ, being made holy, your Spirit working within us rather than sin. And so sanctify us, we pray. We pray your blessing upon us then as we go from here and as we seek to serve you this coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.